That, of course, was from our harvest party yesterday, and we had at our estimate about 400 kids and their parents come through here from all over the community. And I just want to thank so much all of the people who invested enormous amounts of time in preparing for the harvest party. And everybody who was a volunteer yesterday in some capacity, just raise your hand for a second. You can see most of our church was involved with this. Thank you so much. It was a huge success. I was reading an article from the Wall Street Journal last week. Wildlife researchers in Germany and the Czech Republic have been studying migration patterns of deer in the two countries. This sounds like a really boring illustration to start with, but it'll get better, I hope. And they were surprised to find out that these deer never cross the border. And they think that it's a result of the Iron Curtain that was in place until 1989. There was a border fence that was part of the Iron Curtain till that time, separated the countries. But the fence came down in 1989, and now there's a nature preserve where the fence used to be. And so it would be an ideal place for these deer to graze, except they don't go there. And they can't figure out why. They use GPS tracking devices on the deer. They realize the deer come right up to the place where the fence used to be, but they don't cross over. And what's even more strange is that the deer that they're studying now were born at least 20 years after that fence came down. So they have never seen a fence there. Wildlife filmmaker Tom Sinatsky, who often works in the area, says that even though the physical wall came down, the wall in their heads is still there. Isn't that interesting? It made me think, you know, I wonder what walls you and I have in our heads that shape our lives in ways that we have no clue about. I wonder which painful events in our past are keeping us from really enjoying life today. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 28. This is the last week of our series in the life of Jacob, actually last week that I'm going to do. In case you haven't been here the last 3 weeks, let me summarize his story. Jacob and Esau are born twins, and Esau is older, but Jacob manipulates him to get his birthright, and then deceives and tricks in order to get his blessing from Isaac. And then because Esau gets a little upset about this and wants to kill him, Jacob runs away from home. On the way to his uncle Laban's house, Jacob stops for a night at a place he calls Bethel, and he has a dream about God, and then wakes up and makes a vow. We find it in Genesis 28, starting verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I may return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And so he basically says, "God, I will serve and follow you if you help me out." So he's trying to make a deal with God. And then Jacob goes on to his uncle's house. He marries his uncle's two daughters, has a bunch of kids, and then 21 years later, he leaves there, heads south to go back home again. And God tells him to go back to Bethel. In Genesis 35, verse 1, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.'" Skipping down to verse 6, it says, "Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz," that is Bethel, "in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother." Bethel means house of God. And the first time that Jacob went to Bethel, he was negotiating with God. "God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. If you'll protect me, then I'll serve you." Well, God kept all his promises. And so the second time Jacob goes to Bethel, he didn't make deals. He built an altar. And that's one way to tell if your life is growing spiritually, if you're not trying to make deals with God anymore and you start building altars. Because an altar represents a sacrifice, a place where you lay your life down and you say, "Not my will, but your will be done, God. I don't know how to drive my life, so God, you take the wheel." Now, when Jacob obeys God, he returns to Bethel and makes a sacrifice that he promised to make. We're expecting that the next thing God would do is God would bless Jacob, right? Because that's kind of how we expect things to work. You know, if you obey and honor God, that he'll bless your life. So we kind of expect this in Jacob's life. He just made a sacrifice to God at Bethel. He did what God wanted him to do. And so we expect God to bless him. And God does bless Jacob, sort of. It says in Genesis 35:16, then they moved on from Bethel while they were still... still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth. Now, this is a definite blessing, because we talked about Rachel last week. We know that she was beautiful on the outside, but barren on the inside. She wasn't able to have kids, and that was a source of conflict for much of her life between her and her sister Leah, and made Rachel miserable for much of her life. However, late in her life, she was finally able to have a son, Joseph. And as she was having Joseph, she prayed that God would add to her one more son. See, Leah had six sons, and Rachel only had one. So she says, God, I want one more. Please add to me one more. Shortly after they leave Bethel, Rachel goes into labor, and we find out her prayer is being answered. She's going to have another son. And so it appears at first that God is rewarding Jacob with another son after his sacrifice at Bethel. But then the scripture says, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. Now, let's talk about life for a second. Sometimes God will answer our prayers, but it will cost us a price that we never imagined. When Rachel prayed, give me another son, she didn't know what we know now, which is that the son would cost her own life. You see, it's one thing to ask God to add something to your life, but you never know what you may lose in the process. It's wonderful to ask God to use you, and just make sure when you do that, when you say, God, use me, you're aware that sometimes God will answer your prayer and he'll use you, but it will require you being poured out in ways or broken in ways that you never imagined at the time that you asked God to use you. Jesus says in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So when you ask God to bless you and give you things, it's good to ask God to bless you. I'm not saying don't do it, but just understand that with the blessing, sometimes will come certain burdens that you might not account for. When God gives you more, he requires more from you. And I'm sure that everybody in Jacob's camp was celebrating. Oh, God is giving Rachel another child. You know, look how good God is. Jacob built an altar. He made a sacrifice. And now God is rewarding him. Rachel's having a baby. She's getting a son that she prayed for. But somewhere in the process of giving birth, things took a turn for the worse. Rachel started to lose blood. Because of the primitive medical care back then, it was common for women to die in childbirth. And since Rachel was a little bit older, she was at higher risk. It says in verse 17, and as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't despair, for you have another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni. So she dies in childbirth. Let me make another point here. In our lives, something is always dying while something else is coming alive. In your life, something is always dying while something else is coming alive. Sometimes we use phrases like, it's all good. You ever heard that one? Now, it's fine to use that phrase, it's all good, no problem, as long as you understand that it's not true. It is never all good. It's not all good for anybody, ever. There is no point in life where it's all good, where everything is all good in your life. If you're waiting for that point where everything is all good and all your prayers are being answered and all the blessings you want are coming and everything is going up and to the right in your life and everybody likes you and everybody's getting along with you, if you're waiting for that time, it will never come because it's never all good. In my experience, there are three general categories of problems: relationships, finances, and health. And almost everybody is dealing with one of those three all the time. Sometimes your finances are great, but your relationships are not so good with your spouse or your kids or your parents or people at work. Sometimes the relationships are all good, but you have a health problem, or somebody in your family has a health problem. People are almost always dealing with one of those three areas, finances, health, or relationships, all the time. And I believe that there's a reason for it. You see, God's highest goal for us is to grow closer to Him, grow in our faith with Him. And the sad fact is, we really don't grow very well if we don't have problems in our life. You see, because if you never have problems, you don't even need to pray. If you have problems, you don't need any faith. If you never have problems, you don't need to turn to God and draw close to God and seek Him and depend on Him. You're just fine on your own. And so I think the way God set it up in our lives is we always have certain problems that will require us to turn to God and draw near to Him. So it's never all good. It was not all good for Jacob. You know, something is coming into his life, but something else is dying. And many of you sitting here this morning are dealing with the same thing. You have some praises in your life right now, but you also have some problems. You have some joy in your life right now, but you also have some sorrow. And that's called life. God does not promise that it will all be good. Now, it does say in Romans 8:28 that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But simple logic tells you that if God has to work everything together for the good, then everything must not be all good before He gets a hold of it, right? That means there must be some stuff that's not good to go along with the stuff that is good. And what God does is He takes what's coming alive and what's dying, and He works it together for the good to bring forth His purposes in your life. And if you've lived a little while, then you've probably come to a point where you had to celebrate something while you were still sorrowful about something else. You've been hurting, but you had to smile. And if you wait until it's all good in your life to give God praise and to celebrate victories and to have peace in your heart and to be happy and to enjoy what God has given you, if you wait till it's all good, you never will, because it's never all good. The way life works is there's always something coming alive and something dying. I have to accept that as pastor of a church, there will always be people that are going to be coming in and some people leaving. And God bless them both, because God has a plan and a purpose for it all, and He knows when it's time for certain things to leave and for other things to come. But the thing that I can always, always count on, and that you can always count on, it's that God will never leave you alone. That whether something's dying or whether it's coming life into your life, God is watching over everything in you, in your life. And He sees every loss. He sees every gain. He sees all of my pain. He knows all of my tears. He knows what to give me. He knows when to give it to me. And He knows the perfect timing for it all. So Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you're having another son." In other words, God has answered your prayer, Rachel. You have another son. You know, sometimes we need people in our lives to tell us, to help us see that even though we're experiencing pain, that God is answering our prayer, that He's fulfilling His promise to us. Sometimes we need people in our lives to tell us, you know, I know you can't see it right now because you're going through so much pain and it's a sad time for you, it's costing you so much, but God is giving you what you prayed for. So the midwife reminds Rachel of that prayer and that promise and says, "Don't despair, for you have another son." And as she breathed her last, because something in your life is always breathing, breathing its last breath, something else is always breathing its first. As the baby cries for the first time, Rachel is crying her final tear. And with her final gasp of strength, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. Can I confess to you for a moment that I have some deep-rooted phobias or fears as a pastor? One of my worst fears or phobias is that I am really afraid of asking a woman if she's pregnant. Now, she may really look like, she may have a basketball sitting out here, but I am not going to ask her if she's pregnant, because if I'm wrong, the consequences are too painful. All right, so that's one of my favorite phobias. I have another phobia that I've started to develop in the last couple of years, and that is I really hesitate to ask people the name of their baby, right? Because people nowadays are naming their babies, and you know, I'll be nice in the way I put this, creative things, right? Interesting names. Interesting is, you know, like when somebody asks you if you like something and you don't want to say that you hate it, and so you say, oh, that's interesting, right? But you know what it really means. And now, it's the parents' right to name their baby whatever they want, and so the reason I hesitate to ask is just because I'm really bad at faking a reaction. And so if you tell me the name of your baby and I think it's stupid or it's going to get the kid beat up on the playground, you know, I'll probably say something like, oh. And that's probably not what the parents want to hear. You know, they want to hear, oh, that is such a sweet name. No, it is. It's not sweet. It's interesting. And so in the interest of appearing like a compassionate pastor, which I do my best to do, but it's usually not very good. But, you know, I just usually don't ask because, you know, I don't want you to tell me your baby's name and then I feel like slapping you. So, I looked at a website this past week of the hottest new baby names for 2014. In the top 10 list are Jasper and Imogene. I'm not kidding about this. If you name your baby Jasper, please do not tell me, because I will probably say something like, oh, that's interesting. I know the kind of nicknames that kids have to deal with when they're growing up, because with the last name Ritz, I dealt with the nickname Cracker my entire childhood. You know, every school I went to, you know, kids started calling me Cracker, and they thought it was so funny and creative and everything, and I've only heard it 82 gazillion times. So I was really, really sick of it. And then it didn't end when I got out of school. I got into my Navy squadron, and you know, you can't call each other by your real names over the radio, and so every pilot has a squadron or a call sign. And you don't get to pick your own call sign. The other pilots in the squadron got to pick your call sign, and so, you know, some of the guys had really cool call signs. One of them was Shadow, one of them was Torch. You know, I wanted a cool call sign. Guess what I got? Cracker. I am so blessed to say that the people in this church have been much more mature about this whole thing. I have never yet been called Pastor Cracker. Rachel, with her last breath, says, name him Benoni. Ben means son, Oni means sorrow. So as Rachel is breathing her last breath, she names her child, son of my sorrow. And we can understand why, can't we? You know, because Rachel realizes that although God has answered her prayer, she's added to her another son, she will not be there to nurse him, or to hold him, or to care for him. And at the moment of knowing that God gave me what I wanted, but I'm not going to even be able to experience it, she names her child out of her pain. And she calls him son of my sorrow. With the last breath in her body, she names him according to what she's going through at the time. Her sorrow. And what's interesting is that Oni can mean sorrow, but the same Hebrew word can also mean strength. It depends on the context, how you translate it. In this case, it almost certainly means sorrow, but doesn't it seem kind of strange that the same Hebrew word could mean sorrow and strength? Isn't it kind of, you know, strange that the same word would mean two things so seemingly opposite? Unless maybe those things aren't as opposite as they appear on the first surface. You know, what if great strength is born out of great sorrow? What if real strength is only born out of real sorrow? Perhaps the strongest people that you'll ever meet have also experienced the greatest sorrow. Perhaps the greatest trials that you've ever experienced in your life are the very things that God has used to bring out the greatest strength in your life. Jesus, who had all power and all authority, was the strongest man who ever lived or ever will live. He had the strength to hang there on the cross, and he could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him, and he didn't. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Nobody had strength like Jesus did. But when Isaiah describes him, he says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It was the sorrow of his crucifixion that produced the power and the strength of his resurrection. What if strength always comes from sorrow? I believe it does. I believe if you see somebody who is spiritually strong, I pretty much guarantee you they have gone through at some point in their life a lot of sorrow. You may not see it, they may hide it, they may not show it, but it's there somewhere. A.W. Tozer was one of the greatest authors of the 20th century. He said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Now, when I first read that as a young man, I didn't get it. I didn't understand what he's talking about. I get it now. I understand it now. Sorrow produces strength. And that's important because some of you here this morning are facing a situation that is full of sorrow. But your sorrow today can become your strength tomorrow. Your tears today might water the seed that is going to grow up in your life and bring forth something great tomorrow. You may have a sad situation, but you have a great God. You may have a lot of sorrow, but it's producing even more strength. Verse 18, it says, "As she breathed her last, she named her son Benoni, but Jacob named him Benjamin." Now, doesn't that seem kind of rude? You know, her dying request is, you know, call him Benoni. And Jacob says, "No, I don't think so. We're not going to name him that. We're not going to name him son of my sorrow." Now, you know that Jacob was hurting too. In fact, he was probably more sorrowful than Rachel was because Rachel was the love of his life. He worked 14 years to get her as his wife, and now all of a sudden he loses her and he has to live without her. 14 years. I don't know if any of you love that much. Now, obviously, I love my wife Kathy that much, but most of you men couldn't say that. You know, so, did I score any points? She's shaking her head. No. But even while Jacob was grieving his loss of Rachel, he refuses to name the child born out of sorrow according to the sorrow that gave him birth. He refused to name this child's destiny according to a moment in history. Jacob says no, and he names him Benjamin. Now, in Bible times, fathers, not mothers, had the naming rights. And I know that doesn't seem fair that the woman has to do all the work and then the father gets to name the baby, but that's how it worked. And so Rachel is recommending a name, but Jacob has to sign off on it. And I want to point that out because people in your life will sometimes recommend a name for you. But only your Heavenly Father gets to sign off on it and approve it. Sometimes, and there's probably somebody sitting here, you've been labeled by somebody, you've been called something, and it's based on what you went through at some time in your past. So they called you hopeless, or they called you stupid, or they called you worthless. And they might have not said in those words, but you know they implied it by their tone. But they don't have naming rights over you. Unless you make something, you don't get to name it. Only the maker has naming rights. And so maybe this morning you need to peel off a label that somebody has given you based on some moment in time or some circumstance in your life in the past. You need to peel off that label and say, "I don't think so. Only my Father in heaven has naming rights over me. Only my Father in heaven gets to tell me who I really am. And if what you say about me doesn't line up with what he sees in me, then I don't care about your label. I don't need your label. I don't respond to that name." So Jacob hears the name Benoni, and he says, "I can understand why Rachel would name him that, son of my sorrow. I'm sad too. I'm full of sorrow. I'm hurting too. I'll miss her forever. I'll honor her forever. But I refuse to call him Benoni. I'm not going to name him for what happened in one sad moment. I'm not going to look at him for the rest of my life and see him through the lens of the sorrow I felt when he was born. I refuse to call him Benoni. I'm naming him Benjamin." Now, if I told you what Benjamin means, then you might get really excited. You want to know what Benjamin means? Well, I'm going to tell you in a minute. You see, Jacob has a lot of experience with new names. This is like a major theme of his life. We talked a couple weeks ago about how he was born Jacob, which means deceiver, but then he was renamed Israel, which means triumphant with God. And we said that he's still kind of both, but as he grows closer to God, he's more Israel and less Jacob. But not only did his name change, but he renamed several places along his journey in life. Bethel wasn't called Bethel until Jacob showed up. It used to be Luz, but when Jacob met God there, he renamed it Bethel, which means house of God. One time when Jacob was returning home and was in fear of Esau, he saw armies of angels surrounding and protecting him, so he named that place Mahanaim, which means encampment of God. Because he saw God camped out all around him, he saw all these angels, and he realized, hey, I'm not in this by myself. I'm not alone fighting this battle on my own. I thought I was, but then I saw spiritually what I couldn't see physically, and so he renamed the place Mahanaim. Another time, Jacob was wrestling with God, and he didn't realize at the time that he was wrestling with God, at least at first, but then they got done, and he realized who it was, and so he named that place Penuel, which means face of God, because he said, I've seen God face to face, and I didn't die. And so Jacob renamed some places in his life, and he'd been renamed himself, and now at the most sorrowful moment of his life, he thinks to himself, wait a minute. If I can rename places, and if God can rename me, then maybe I can rename this too. And so he calls him Benjamin. Are you ready to find out what Benjamin means? Ben still means son, but when you put Jamin on it, it means, you ready? It means son of. You see, I really want you to get this. You know, Jacob is looking at a tragedy. Jacob is looking at a loss. He's looking at a hurt. He's looking at pain. He's looking at despair in his life. And he says, I think I'll call him Benjamin, son of. And remember how Jacob went in and he got the blessing from his father Isaac. He stole it, you know, and Isaac couldn't see, but Isaac took his right hand and he put it on Jacob's head to give him the blessing. See, the right hand was the hand reserved for the blessing of the firstborn. The right hand in Scripture was the hand of blessing, the hand of authority, the hand of power. Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of God. It's the hand of honor. It's the hand of glory. And so when Jacob names his son, he names him son of my right hand. That's what Benjamin means. You see, Jacob, all his life, has been trying to get the right hand of blessing for himself. But now in a situation that other people might call a curse, Jacob says, hold on a second, I've got a right hand too, and it's time for me to use it, and I'm choosing to call this a blessing in my life. Don't call him Benjamin, call him son of my right hand. Don't call him Benoni. Yes, there may be sorrow, but I'm not going to name him according to that sorrow. Call him Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of blessing, son of triumph. Now, if you don't remember anything else I said today, remember this. Just like Jacob, you have naming rights over the situations in your life. You can take your situation, you can name it by all of the sorrow that you're probably still feeling today. Or you can name it by the strength that it will bring you tomorrow. Name it what you want. It's time for you to take your right hand and take that bitterness in your life and rename it forgiveness. Take that hurt in your life and rename it trust in God. It's time for you to take that disappointment and rename it hope in God, who alone has the future in his hands. There's some of you here, you've spent too much of your life waiting for a blessing. God is waiting for you to be a blessing. It's time for you to use your right hand of blessing. You keep on waiting for your circumstances to change so that you can be blessed. God says, I want you to pronounce a blessing over those circumstances and name it what you want. Failed relationships, I'm naming you forgiveness and love. Discouragement, I'm renaming you patience and perseverance. With the help of God who strengthens my right hand, I'm renaming the sorrows of my life into the strength that they will bring tomorrow. There's some stuff in your life that you've been calling Benoni. You're full of sorrow every time you think about it. But God says, change that name. Change it to the name that God would call it. God says, change that name into the good thing that he's doing in your life as a result of that sorrow. God calls it by the good thing that you're becoming as you trust in him. Now, let me tell you why this is so hard for us. It's because many of us say things like this. Well, I just call it like it is. Well, that doesn't take any faith. Anybody can just call it like it is. Anybody can say, oh, this is so depressing. This is so discouraging. That doesn't take any faith. You know, it might be depressing. It might be discouraging. It's depressing to hear a bad report from the doctor. It's depressing when your kid's on drugs. It's discouraging when you're dealing with parents with dementia. It's disappointing when you can't get a date. It's frustrating when you can't find a job. So you can call it what it is. And it probably won't change a bit. You see, Rachel wasn't wrong. When she named her son by what it was a time of sorrow. It was a time of sadness. She just called it like it was. But Jacob changed that name. Out of Benoni comes Benjamin. Out of sorrow, I choose to see strength. I am not going to call it by what it is anymore. I'm going to call it what God says it is and what it can be in his name. I'm going to call it joy. I'm going to call it peace. I'm going to call it hope. I'm going to call it forgiven. I'm going to call it cleansed. I'm going to call it new, because I know in faith that God is doing something new in my life. And out of sorrow is going to come strength. I may not see it yet, but I trust him. Now, sometimes you can change the situation. And when you can, by all means, do it. But when Rachel dies, and there's sorrow in your heart, and you can't change the situation, you can't bring her back, you can still change the name to the way God sees it. And I want to do a quick application of it this morning. On your bulletin, there's a blank you can fill in. I want you to pick one sorrowful situation in your life and give it a new name right now. Rename your problem with a praise. Think of a sorrowful situation in your life, and then think of something that you were able to praise God for in the middle of that situation, or something good that God did as a result of that situation. Maybe instead of rejection, you name it dependence on God. Instead of shame and guilt, you rename it washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and given new life and a new start. I know of a couple who lost a child, and they did this. They decided they would never again talk about the day their child died. They would instead talk about the day their child went to heaven. They renamed it based on the way God looks at it. And you can change the name of your situation as well. We're going to close in just a second, but one more note before we end the series on Jacob. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, it says, "So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. He buried her in great sorrow. He would never be the same again. But the first three words of the next verse are what I want to end this series with. It says in verse 20 that Jacob buried Rachel, but it says in verse 21, Israel moved on. Jacob set up a pillar, but Israel moved on. Israel, that's your new name in Christ. That's the new you. That's the part of you that trusts in God completely. That's the part of you that hard times couldn't break. The part of you that rejection couldn't ruin, that the devil couldn't steal, that abuse couldn't destroy. Israel moved on. And it's time for you as a child of God to move on. Stop focusing on the sorrow of the past. Stop focusing on what you lost and move on in the strength of God. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up. Will you bow with me? Scripture says that God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every other name. I don't know what your situation is named today, but I do know that there is a name that is above every name, and his name is Jesus. So we want to thank you, Jesus, that you are stronger than any situation or any sorrow that we will ever face. And we want to thank you that you can take away, you can take any situation that we're facing now or have faced in the past, and you can bring strength into our lives as a result of it. We thank you so much, Jesus. We ask right now that you will help us to trust you as you do this. That we will be able to look at these situations the way you look at them. Some of you here may not be sure of your relationship with Christ. And if that's the case, then you can be sure this morning. You can make a simple commitment in your heart right now and know that you're part of God's family starting right now and lasting forever. Just pray in your heart along with me something like this. Dear God, I thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven, so that all the shame and guilt can be washed away. I thank you for that, and I ask you to come into my life to make you my Lord and to follow you for the rest of my life as best I know how. I know that I won't be perfect. I know that I'll fall along the way, but Holy Spirit, please strengthen me and empower me so that I can follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.